Well, let's turn now to the passage of God's Word that we read from the Old Testament scriptures, Proverbs chapter 12, and we're going to consider the words of verse 18, Proverbs 12 and verse 18. And we read there, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Now, how many of us, whatever age we are today, it is that perhaps well-meaning parents or teachers sought to encourage us and help us when we were faced with name-calling for many reasons. And it is that we were taught that in the midst of these names, that if we recited this little line to ourselves, that it would help us to cope with what was being said about us. And yet, we know only too well that that really wasn't the case. For it is that names and the words that were associated with these names, it is that in many cases they left deep scars, and it is that there are even some people today who find themselves now even in the latter stages of their lives, and it is that names, words that were used against them even in their youngest days, it is that these words leave scars. And so it is that words can be weaponized, and it is that words can be so weaponized that in some cases they're almost like weapons of mass destruction in terms of what it is that they bring about in an individual's life. And that's why it is that it's good for us, I think, to focus our thoughts on our verse, Proverbs 12, 18. And again, we read there, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." For it is that not only do we have the precious word of God here, but it is that I think that we have a powerful proverb here, because it explains to us that in terms of the words that we use, in terms of the dialogue and the interaction that is ours with others in our day-to-day life, that our words can either be of great danger or of great benefit to others. That it is that our speech can cause more trouble or good, more pain or profit than any other part of what it is that we do. And it is that wise people, men, women, young people, learn to rule their tongue, and it is to use words only in the way of helping others. Now, the application I think we can make immediately, even in terms of the introduction of our sermon today, is to ask yourself, when it is that I end a conversation with someone, do I leave that person bleeding or growing in terms of what I've said? Have I harmed them or have I helped them? Is it the case that people love to talk with you because talking with you is pleasant and profitable? Or is it the case that when they see you coming, they avoid you because they fear your harsh harmful words? Is it the case that others that you interact with, that they leave you bleeding? Or is it the case that you want to be with those who speak to you because you find that their words and their attitude, that it's that which encourages you and helps you in your walk of faith? You see, the word reminds us, and if we read on, say in Proverbs 18 and chapter 21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You read in Proverbs 18 and 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." And so it is that we know, and perhaps we have done this, that you can cut a person with words like the piercings of a sword, or it is that you can heal, you can help, you can bring hope into the life of a person and nurture them with words that are kind, words that are helpful, words of encouragement. And so we, all of us, need to ask ourselves today, which is it that we're best at? Are we best in terms of using words like a sword constantly thrusting into the heart and mind of an individual? Or is it the case that our words bring healing and comfort? Not only that, what is it that you're known for in terms of your brothers and sisters in Christ? And then thirdly, what is it that you yourself want for the speech that you would utter today and indeed in the days that God has for you and are left to you? Now, over the course of our series in considering respectable sins, I've sometimes wondered and have said to others about the order in which it is that Bridges deals with this with these sins. And I think that there's a one printing and the order is somewhat reversed. And so maybe it would seem that even Bridges himself, from the original publication of his book, that he's felt that the sins, the respectable sins, might be better in another order than they were first presented. But what really struck me this past week in preparing for today And in terms of the sins of the tongue, how it is that the previous 13 sins that we've considered, because that's the number that we have considered in this series up to this point, 13 sins, that while it is that they manifest themselves in ways that are particular to that particular sin, it is that all of these sins can be subsumed one way or another under the sins of the tongue. Now think of the 13 sins that we've covered. Let me go through them. We've considered ungodliness, anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability, anger, the weeds of anger, judgmentalism, jealousy, and envy. And this is what Bridges says in this chapter that he writes on the sins of the tongue, and I quote, "Any speech that tends to tear down another person, either someone we are talking about or someone we are talking to, is sinful speech." Now, for Bridges, the passage that he deals with and that has helped him in terms of dealing with sins of the tongue are the words that Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. And we read there, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And that's certainly a good text to print out on your printer and to hang up in your fridge door, that every time you open your fridge door, it's there, you're confronted with it, and being reminded of how important your words are and how it is that you use your words, and so on. But I'm going to use for our purposes today the words of Proverbs 12 and 18. "There is one whose rash words like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And the reason that I'm doing this is because Solomon here in this proverb presents us with two types of people who, in the basis of the use of their language, produce two entirely different results. And it is that the people that have been spoken of here are one who's rash, and the rashness is expressed and exhibited in the words that they use and the way in which it is that they use these words. But also the contrast is with the tongue of the wise. And it is that the tongue of the wise person brings about healing in the life of those whom they speak to. So let's then try and, with God's help, examine and unpack something of what is being said here in Proverbs 12 and 18. First thing I think is that we're being presented with a dangerous weapon. A dangerous weapon. That's the first heading for this morning. It is that we've been presented with a person who uses words and language in a dangerous way that also has a deadly outcome. Not only do they use these words in this way, but it would seem that they are someone who is constantly using words in this manner. It is that they're like somebody with a sword in their hand, and they're constantly wielding the sword. The sword is never in the scabbard. The sword is never at the person's side. But it is that they're constantly wielding that sword in terms of their dialogue with others, and it is that they're constantly doing the most amount of damage that they can do. And we're being told here that the person who constantly uses words in this way and ways that lead to death is the rash person. The rash person is a person who hasn't thought things through, hasn't stopped to think, well, if I say this and if I say it in this manner, what's the effect that it's going to have on the one that I'm speaking to? Is it going to build them up or is it going to put them down? And it is that there's someone who has not spoken something thoughtlessly, and they find that their careless words were harmful. Now, it's not just the individual that's spoken of here, but it's something that can be applied to every single one of us. And the reason that I'm saying this is because we find that's the case with the example of the man who was considered the meekest man who was found living in Old Testament times, and that was none other than Moses. Listen to what you read in Psalm 106 and from verse 32. "They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account. For they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips." Here you have Moses. Here you have the one who has led God's people and leads them in the wilderness for 40 years. And yet it seems that from time to time, one of the ways that Moses expressed his fallenness was the fact that the words that came forth from his lips, that they were said in a rashful way and from a rashful background. Now, if it is that that could be said about Moses, how much more concerning each one of us here today that it is that at times that we don't give thought to what we say, far less how we say it. And that is the reason that I think that there are more Proverbs in the book of Proverbs that are aimed in terms of the words that we say, how it is that we use these words, and the effect that these words have on individuals than anything else that we find being discussed in the book of Proverbs. It is that if you go to our church website, you'll find two pieces of helpful software that Jim has created. And it is that they're under the heading of a topical index and concordance search. One of them is for the book of Psalms, and it's most helpful. But the other one that Jim has come up with is for the book of Proverbs. And when I was preparing and I was using this piece of software, this is what I discovered, that there are 78 verses catalogued with words that are used in a bad sense in the book of Proverbs. And there are 76 verses catalogued concerning words that are used in a good sense. So in the book of Proverbs. So it is that you get this large number of sayings of Proverbs that deal with words and the way in which it is that words are used. Now, what are the words that wound? What are the words that someone will use when it is that they're constantly seeking to use the sword and to thrust that sword deep into the mind of individuals? Well, the first thing and first word, I think, is gossip. Gossip. Gossip is one of the rash and reckless ways we use words. And listen to what you read in Proverbs 11 and 13 concerning gossip. A gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. Now, that's a pretty obvious statement. And yet, people are still doing it. To be a gossip is to tell secrets that shouldn't be told. To be a gossip is to share something with someone that's been spoken to us in confidence. And it is that we do it without that person's permission, and we spread a rumor without the facts that we heard from someone. It may be based in fact, it may be based in conjecture, but it doesn't really matter. And here's a rule of thumb in terms of wanting to know whether you're a gossip or not. If it is that you start a phrase with the words, "well, I heard," or the phrase, "so-and-so told me," probably what's going to follow on from your lips are words of gossip. And you see, people gossip to get attention, but it always works against you. Sure, you may begin by getting attention, people will listen to you, but the crowds that will gather will be short-lived. And once it is that those dainty morsels of gossip and rumors are over, people avoid you. Why? Because it is that they recognize that you've broken the trust of someone. And once trust is broken and on the basis of gossip, the word tells us that it divides friends and families. Listen to Proverbs 16 and 28. A perverse person spreads dissension, and a gossip separates the closest friends. That's frightening. That a gossip separates the closest friends, and that there are families within families dysfunctionality, because it is that gossip is spread. It's the same in congregations. That's one of the things that congregations need to be aware of and seek to stamp out, gossip in its midst. And people learn to distrust a person who gossips because the chances are pretty good that if they spill the beans on what it is that others have told them, then they'll probably share whatever it is that you've told them in secret as well. Have you ever heard of the gossip machine? Not the gossiping person, but the gossip machine. And the gossip machine, I think, is a triumvirate of internet, smartphones, and social media. And immediately some are saying, here he goes again, social media and so on. But it is that the emergence of gossip seems to occur when an entity has property or behaviors that emerge only when it is that these various parts of the triumvirate interact. And what makes the gossip machine is not only that it disseminates gossip that we produce, but it also entices us to produce new gossip. Is that not what you find on the internet, on smartphones and social media? Not just gossip, but it seems to generate more gossip and more gossip and more gossip. And all of us have within ourselves a desire to lower the social status of other people, whether friends, families, enemies. Thankfully, for most of us, and for most of the time, this desire lays dormant. But the gossip machine prompts us to turn this desire into sin. And that's why I'm saying we need to be careful with these modern forms of communication and using words. Another way in which it is that the sword is thrust is not just in terms of gossip, but in terms of lies and deceit. Solomon shares seven things that God hates. And one of those seven things is a lying tongue. You go to Proverbs 6 and 17, and it is that we read, there are six things that the Lord hates, even seven things that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes and a lying tongue. Now, lying includes any type of deceit. How many times have people told just part of a truth to lead people astray? Suppose I were to say to you today, I've never told a lie. Would you believe me? And I'm speaking about me. Would you believe me if I said to you, I've never told a lie? Now, technically speaking, I've told the truth because I've never told you a lie. But it is that I've told many lies. And you see how subtle that is? And how it is it can catch us out? While I may have been accurate in what I was saying, yet I was using the words, I have never told a lie, to intentionally deceive, and that, by its very nature, is still a lie. Listen to Proverbs 26, 18 onwards. Like a madman who throws flaming darts and deadly arrows, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Wow. And it is that you come across people who shrug off deliberate deception, saying, I really didn't mean it, I was only joking. And in a sense, they're worse than careless campers who walk away from smoldering fires in a forest during a heat wave. In other words, even though as far as they were concerned, they were just kidding, the smoldering ashes of the comment still remain. And it doesn't take much to fan, as it were, into flame those smoldering ashes that will burn up an individual or individuals. Another way in which the sword is thrust in and used is in terms of words spoken in anger or that lead to a quarrel. Now, you and I know that when we get angry, the words which come out of our mouths very often are cutting, and it is tear each other down. And it leads to fighting or quarreling, as Proverbs speaks out. When our tongues lash out in anger, it is that we do so with the intention of wounding the other person. It is that we want to hurt that person. And it is that often we know the buttons that we need to press to really hurt that person. And often what we do is we bring up garbage from the past. Proverbs 17 and 14. To start a conflict is to release a flood. Stop the dispute before it breaks out. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up. And yet so often what comes out of our mouths is that which is good for tearing down. Too many families, too many marriages, too many families. It is that there's trouble, there's dysfunctionality, there's discord, there's dissension, there's death even. Because it is that mouths have been opened in anger, and out comes the nastiness. And it gives the devil an opportunity to work in these relationships. So it is that the sword, the one who is rash, he uses words like a sword and thrusts in terms of gossip, lying, and anger. Fourthly, slander. Now, what's slander? Well, slander, one definition is the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. And basically then, to slander is to throw acid onto the face of another's reputation. Have you ever seen anybody and they've had acid thrown in their face? Sadly, in the UK, in London, England, over the past decade or so, acid attacks have been increasing. And it is that you see, I remember one female, she was beautiful looking. And it is that there were these thugs who threw acid on her face. And it is that she's totally disfigured and so sad to see. And what it does is it mars individuals in the cruelest of ways. In fact, there's a biblical example where it is that the slanders that people spread have the aim of having someone killed. Listen to Ezekiel 22 and 9. There are men in you who slander to shed blood, and people in you who eat on the mountains. They commit lewdness in your midst. And this is saying to us that at the heart of slander is assassination. If not the person, then at least the character of that person. It is. You're wanting to assassinate them. And it's no wonder then that when we come to the New Testament and the words from the lips of Jesus, that we find slander listed right in the midst of the most clearest examples that Jesus could name. Listen to what he says in Mark 7 from 21. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy that we looked at last week, and then what follows on from it? Slander. Slander. Nor is it a surprise that when you go to Romans 1, it is in Paul's list there of the depraved mind that deserves judgment. This is what you read. It is that he says in verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. Then he says, they are full of envy. Then he goes on and says, they are gossips. And what follows gossips in verse 30? Slanderers. In other words, slander is a sin with a capital S. That's what it is. Now, it used to be that slander could more or less be contained in a small community. If it is that something was said that was slanderous, there was the possibility for it being quickly stopped as members of the community stepped in to set the record straight. But everything's so different now. With one slanderous blog post or tweet, a person's reputation can be destroyed in the eyes of tens of thousands within a few hours. And because it is that very often the slanderous accusation is made from the privacy of a home, the reproof from the community comes too late. And once the bell of slander has been rung, it is almost impossible not to hear it ringing at all times. The acid of slander has permanently marred that individual. So you see, this is a dangerous weapon. Words can be dangerous weapons. Second thing is that we also have a dynamic weapon, not just a dangerous weapon, but a dynamic weapon. And what I'm speaking of there is the amazing power of words. The power of words are absolutely amazing. Because with your words, you're either able to say something worthwhile or something that is not worth anything at all. Think of the words of Neil Armstrong, the first man, as he stepped on the moon, and he said, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Think of a John F. Kennedy who had said years previously, ask not what your country can do for you, ask instead what you can do for your country. Think of that marvelous speech by Martin Luther King and how it is, I know when I listen to it, the hairs in my arms and the back of my neck stand up every time. The power of those words. And words are important, therefore, because with your words, you either say something worthwhile or something that you may as well have kept your mouth shut. Listen to the words of Proverbs 18:20 following. For the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. And whether you know it or not, there is the power of life in you concerning the words that you use, and there is the power of death in you concerning the words that you use. Is that not what Scripture teaches? When it is that Pilate said, I see no basis for a charge against this man. It is that he's done nothing wrong. And it is that when Pilate heard the words of the Jews, it is that he brought Christ out. And then it is that the people with their words said, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. And the dynamic of those words and the effect that they had on Pilate meant that Pilate delivered Jesus over to be crucified. That's how powerful those words were. Proverbs 11 and 9, with his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. And one of the strong messages in Proverbs concerning words is that they have power. There's an example that often comes to mind concerning the power of words and how it is these words shape the destiny of millions of people. Some of you perhaps have heard about the 1C conference. The 1C conference. This was a meeting of senior government officials of Nazi Germany and SS leaders that was held in the Berlin suburb of Wannsee on the 20th of January, 1942. And the purpose of the conference, it was called by the Reich Main Security Officer, and his name was SS Obergruppenführer Reinhard Heydrich. And Heydrich was a terrible individual. And basically, what this conference was about was to ensure the cooperation of administrative leaders of various government departments in the final implementation of what they termed as the Jewish question. And it meant that the Jews of German-occupied Europe would be deported to Poland and murdered. Now, the amazing thing about the 1C conference is that all the minutes of the conference, and in line with German efficiency, all of the minutes were burned except one set of minutes that were somebody managed to keep. And so we've got a totally accurate account of what took place. And the amazing thing is this conference, which ended up leading to the extermination of 6 million Jews, it only lasted 90 minutes. 90 minutes of words. And the enormous importance which has been attached to this conference by post-war writers, it wasn't evident to the participants at the time. And basically what they were refusing to acknowledge was what we've heard in Proverbs 11 and 9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. With his mouth, Heydrich and his SS marshals, with their mouths, Himmler and the rest of his goons would destroy not just their neighbor, would destroy 6 million people of a nation. And you see why I'm saying that words are dynamic? And yet, how glad we should be concerning the dynamic of the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that he is the eternal Logos. It is that the words that came from his mouth, it is that for those who recognized their need, that those words brought about hope, brought about healing, brought about heaven. And it is that those words raised souls that were dead in trespasses and sins to new life in Jesus Christ. And it is that the dynamic of the Lord's resurrection, of the Word being raised from the dead, is the selfsame dynamic in terms of the Word that is proclaimed from the pulpits of God's churches year by year, century by century. And it is that all of us in Christ today, we have known of this dynamic. We have known of the blessedness of the healing Word of God. And if it is today that you're listening, you're watching, and what I'm saying is seemingly strange to you, my friend, listen to the words of Jesus. Don't let anybody in your family, in your workplace, in your society keep you from the words of Jesus. Because the people of Jesus' day said, no man ever spake like this man. And all of us in Christ today are thankful for that. Because all of us in Christ today know that when we use words that we shouldn't use, when it is that our attitude in using these words is as a swordsman constantly thrusting into the hearts and minds of people, it is this divine word who tells us that we can be forgiven. That's the great hope. That's our strength. And that's what the writer is saying when he says, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. How is Christ spoken of? It said in him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found bodily. In him. He is wisdom personified. And therefore his words bring healing to those who would acknowledge who he is. Finally, just some seed points. It is that I think the writer here, that he's talking about a discharging weapon as well, a discharging weapon. In some ways, I'm mixing my metaphors because I'm moving from a sword to a ballistic weapon. And the question is, why is the weapon constantly discharging? Why is the sword constantly thrusting? Because the ultimate problem is in terms of our hearts. Because what's in here comes out from here. That's the problem. Think about Tom Hanks. I think Tom Hanks, great actor, and I'm sure a good number of us have enjoyed some of his movies. And think of his most memorable performance and the standout lines. Life is like a box of chocolates. You know where that movie came from. What about this one? There's a snake in my boot. If it is that you've watched Toy Story, you'll have heard that line. But perhaps none fits our point more than the one in the line from Apollo 13. Houston, we have a problem. And our text is saying to us today, sinner, you have a problem. You have a problem. The problem is with your tongue. And it's constantly discharging. What would you consider to be the most frightening verse in Scripture? Some would take, no doubt, to Hebrews 6. Pretty frightening there. Other places of Scripture. But I think one of the most frightening parts of Scripture is in terms of words that Jesus spoke. Words that you find in Matthew 12 from verse 36. Listen to what Jesus says. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's frightening, isn't it? Words that we've long forgotten we've said. And the situations in which we said them, Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, on the day of judgment, you will give an account for every single syllable, every single consonant that came forth from your lips. And by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Think about what James, the Lord's brother, wrote. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Then think about what James says in chapter 3. Look at the ships. Also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How many things have you boasted about in the past week? And you know that perhaps, maybe it's not been entirely true, but you've exaggerated and you've boasted. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And then listen to this. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You've only got to open your newspaper. You've only got to open the history books. And you see the truth there of what James said. This week in wherever you are, whether at work, at home, you'll see the truth of that. And we can't control our tongues by ourselves. We need the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you in closing this. Do your words reflect your faith? Do your words reflect Jesus? Do your words bring life and healing? Do your words encourage people and build people up? Or do your words, like a sword, cut, criticize, tear down, and injure? Have you never noticed that we tend to use the worst language with those that we're closest to? The people we should be building up most often are the ones that we tear down. Around strangers, we act so nicely. Around strangers, we say nice and helpful things. But as soon as we get into the family circle, we act totally differently, and our words and attitudes change. And you see, there's no pretending in the midst of your family. They know you, and in some ways know you better than yourself. That's why I close with this. Someone I was reading put it like this. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. And watch your character, because it becomes your destiny. And it all goes back to words. And what's it saying? In a word, we need Jesus. We need the eternal word and the Spirit himself to apply the blessings of the gospel to our lives. May that be the case for all of us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that each one of us knows only too well of the power in terms of the words that we would use. For it is that all of us at various times have cut people up with our words. We have damaged them. We have hurt them. And it is that in many cases we do that more often than the words that would bring healing and comfort and hope. But we pray that this so-called respectable sin, that we would seek by the help of your Spirit to bridle our tongues and to make sure that what we say, that it will be for your glory, for the good of our neighbor, and indeed, that when that day comes that we stand before you, that indeed we would be able to be reminded that we sought to speak words that brought blessing. We pray then that you would go with us through the remainder of this day. If it be your will, gather us again for the worship of your name. These things we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.